you don't need to date yourself if you say you remember the CBS game show, I've Got a Secret. I know it ran from 1952 to 1967. But here's the thing, you can still see reruns, late night TV cable on the game show channel. And if you remember the show, you know the contestant would come on, they would have a secret. And they would whisper the secret into the host's ear while at the same time it was being shown on the television screen for the home audience as well as the studio audience. And then a panel of low-level celebrities got the opportunity to have 30 seconds to ask questions before a buzzer went off to help them try and guess the contestant's secret. If the buzzer went off and they hadn't guessed, the contestant got $20. With just four celebrities, it meant their maximum prize that they could win was just $80. Now, that's a big difference from, well, if you've seen the advertisements for The Wall, maybe you've seen the program by now, a big difference in the amount of prizes awarded to the contestants. Well, you know, there's also a big difference in the meaning of the word secret from what we think of it as a word today versus what the Apostle Paul thought it meant, as he wrote in the text we heard earlier, in which it's been translated several times as different forms of the word mystery. Because from the Greek, the word mysterion does not mean a whodunit, the kind that Agatha Christie or P.D. James would write. But rather, it refers to something God has kept secret until now, until he's revealed it, somehow supernaturally. As it's been written, it's something beyond natural knowledge, but's been opened up to people by divine revelation. More specifically, something only God knew until he decided to let others know via the Holy Spirit. Some scholars point to Colossians 1:26 to help define the word. Because there Paul wrote, it's a message kept secret for centuries, generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. Warren Wiersbe has said that it's a mystery, a truth that's been kept secret, a sacred secret that now God's made known. That Ephesians 3:10 says that once upon a time, not even the angels knew until God decided to let Paul know and for him to pass it on, according to verse 5 of the text that we read. And what was God's secret? Verse 6 of what we read says, this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. In other words, the great revelation that Paul said he was unfolding for people was that it had always been God's plan to offer salvation to all people in Christ. In Christ. Because while Paul said Christ's death reconciled people to God and to one another, chapter 2, we learned that. In verse 9, Paul said, now the world didn't know that was God's plan, but now they do. Because God called Paul to preach it, as well as the other apostles and all the evangelists of Paul's day. What Paul was saying is that it had long been hinted at in Scripture, back in the Old Testament, like an Abraham story. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you find that Abraham is the one the Jews considered the father of the faith. And there in verses 2 and 3, God said all the families on earth will be blessed through him, through Abraham. Not meaning all and every family, but the families from all peoples would be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. And it's reinforced in the passage in Genesis 17:5 when God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Well, in that passage, he further promised him, you'll be the father of many nations. And literally, many nations means many tribes. And the sense of the word tribe means ethnic groups. So he was going to be the father of many ethnic groups. Many people from many different countries and nationalities would be included in God's plan of salvation for the world. Something that's reinforced, too, in the story of Genesis, when God told Abraham to circumcise the clan, he told him to include all of his servants, all of his slaves, whose scholars say the majority of which would have been Gentiles, non-Jews. So it tells us that right from the get-go, God had included at least some Gentiles in his plan to save all people. At least some. And we also have Psalm 2:8, where David's writing, and he's speaking for God as though God is addressing the Messiah on the cross, and says, I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. Plus, we see it in God's calling upon the Israelites themselves, because when he called them his light to the nations in Isaiah 49, verse 6, it wasn't so that someday it replaced electricity. It was because he intended to use them to declare his glory and his salvation to the very ends of the earth, the very ends of the earth. And here, the real revelation then that God gave Paul to give to the world was the in Christ part of the formula. He'd always hinted that he planned to offer all people everywhere salvation, but now they knew it was to be in Christ. Verse 7, he said, he was given the privilege of serving God by spreading the good news. And here he equates the mystery that he is proclaiming, that he's revealing as the gospel, that you can be saved in Jesus Christ. And while God had always hinted at saving people from all the nations, and the Jews thought they had an exclusive, that, oh yeah, all people could be saved as long as they became Jews, as long as they kept all of our traditions, as long as they followed the law that God had given us to follow. But now, verse 12, Paul said, it's because of Christ and our faith in him that we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Romans 1:3 helps reinforce this too, where Paul said that he was shown, meaning Jesus, was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what he means there is Jesus' amazing resurrection, come back from the dead after 3 days in the tomb, announced to the world that he was the way for people to get connected with God. How trusting in him was the only, meaning the one way to connect with God. And here's the thing. We know this because all the different religions teach different ways that don't agree about how to connect with God. So they can't all be right. So how can we know for sure which one is right? Well, how many other people have been resurrected from the dead after being dead for so long? This was God's way of announcing to the world. The way to get right with him is through Jesus, his son. He answered the question, how you can know for sure. And beyond the miracle of Jesus' resurrection, you have to know that if there had been another way to get right with God, he never would have allowed Jesus to go to the cross. He never would have allowed him to suffer the way that he did for you and for me. So you can know for sure. When you ask God to accept what Jesus did on the cross as the penalty you admit you deserve for the things that you have done outside of God's will for your life, and you commit to his loving leadership, that you are saved. You are going to heaven. And of course, the further revelation that God gave Paul, that Paul is sharing here, is how the church displays the wisdom of God. How the church displays the wisdom of God. Because in verse 10, Paul said, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. NIV version, you might be more familiar with. There, it says his intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That word manifold that the NIV uses, that the New Living Translation says rich variety. Literally from the Greek means many colored. And back in the first century, it was a phrase used to describe many colored flowers or many colors in a piece of fabric or a woven rug. The sense being that this was Paul's way of conveying what he envisioned as a multiracial, multicultural, very diverse church. That's God's intention through Jesus Christ. Something Revelation 5:9 says God's going to use Christ's blood to win for himself, to ransom a people for himself from every tribe, from every language, from every people and nation, so that the church is like no other human community, no other human community. And the wisdom of God intends all the unseen rulers and authorities and the heaven places to see that. Now, on the surface, scholars say, well, that's a reference to angels and demons, right? Who, like humanity, are created beings, and they don't always know everything that God's doing. And some people even point to 1 Peter 1:12, where it says, even angels long to look into these things, and talking about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, as saying, well, the angels are curious. They want to know what God's doing. And so this wisdom, the unfolding plan of salvation, God, is seen in the church. This wisdom is for them to see, as well as the demons, Satan. Because as he makes his wisdom known, the connection back with chapter 1, verse 10, is where it says God is taming the cosmic powers, the powers of evil of Satan. What he's saying is in the wisdom of the church, the fact that it's so diverse, that so many different kinds of people can live together in harmony, show Satan and the powers of evil that despite all their best efforts, in Christ, God can bring people together and to himself, and to himself. And of course, the only way diversity can exist in the church is through unity. Better said, the church, and more specifically, a local church like ours, reveals, displays God's wisdom when we live together. Not just in racial harmony, but in harmony in general. When, as we learned last week, when we're able to look beyond all the barriers of age, education, income, ethnic background, with hair, without hair, whatever, and start to value everyone as having been created in the image of God, and being able to see the Christ in each and every person. When we start treating everyone with dignity and respect. And when Paul said, while God's wisdom in the church is being displayed to the cosmic powers, literally the phrase translates as the heavenly places, principalities, and powers. Some think it includes the saints, those who've died and gone before us and are now with Jesus. As they get to see the wisdom of God's unfolding plan of salvation in the church as well. And of course, others say, well, it even goes further than that. That it refers to earthly powers. As John Stott has said, the political and economic structures of human society. As paraphrasing him further, he says that in the church, God gives dictators and democracies alike. That he gives those groups that promote unrest, who promote war, and those who promote peace. Our politicians, all earthly powers, the unique chance to see the beginnings of a new heaven and a new earth right here in the church. More simply, the church gives CNN, MTV, oh yeah, Newsweek, The Wall Street Journal, Motion Picture Academy, all of our political leaders, groups who don't always or really get what the church is all about, to see that in the church, this is the way the world ought to be. People getting along with one another, not holding prejudices with one another. That's the way the world ought to be. Groups who don't always see the good the church does, who understands there's even a difference between a committed Christian, somebody who worships God, walks with God, and works for God as someone who's Christian in name only. For in the church, the demons from above, from a different spiritual plane, and unbelievers right here in our neighborhoods get to see the very same thing. They see Christians of different races and nationalities putting aside their perceived differences to get along, to do things together, to build each other up, to reach out to one another in love. They get to see believers who, instead of selfishly spending all of their wealth on themselves, make sacrifices to be able to use some of what God has blessed them with to help and minister to the hurting and the poor. And it's all because they know it pleases God. They know it pleases God. Not for their own gain. Why, in the church, demons above, the unsaved in our neighborhoods, even get to see believers putting aside their careers, their plans, their goals, in order to respond to the call God puts on their lives. Some to even risk their lives as they hear God call them to go to foreign lands to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Simply because it pleases God, moving the unbelieving world to wonder, how does God do it? If these people are serving Him, making sacrifices, not for power, not for fame, not for glory, not for material reward, how does God do it? So that they'll be led to see that they do it in response to the love that God has showered on them and His Son, Jesus Christ. So they'll ultimately discover that love has more power than hatred, and that God's love contains a grace that's greater than sin, a grace that can change people and bring them together. The wisdom of God, it's a witness to the world that you get to participate in. When, as a member of the church, you consciously strive to get along with others. When others see you forgive rather than holding on to some offense somebody's made against you. You participate in it when others see you strive to love others in the pew, reaching out to those you know are lonely. Reinforcing how Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, John 13, 34, 35. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Our unity in the church shows all the unseen rulers of those heavenly places, and it shows the world that our God reigns. He reigns in our hearts. Which leads to another revelation that God gave Paul. He said, you know, in Christ, your place in God's presence is assured. Your place in God's presence is assured. Verse 12, Paul said, because of Christ, our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. The Greek can literally be translated with boldness and confident access through faith in Him. And that was why Paul could say in verse 13, the believers in the ancient Greek city of Ephesus could be encouraged, even in the face of hearing the news that their friend, the one who had helped plant the church, Paul, had been imprisoned in Rome for his faith. Because at any time and while in any place, even in Paul's dungeon cell, believers have direct and instant access to God's throne room in prayer. An accessibility, both Luther, not Lex, but Martin Luther. I say that for you. Ken Hansen. And John Calvin said that came from God as He made them priesthood of believers, makes all Christians a priesthood of believers. Based on 1 Peter 2:9 saying, of believers, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And how the angels praise God, the Messiah, in Revelation 5:10 saying, you have caused God's people to become a kingdom of priests for our God. Because now in Christ, unlike in the Old Testament, when only the chief high priest could go through the curtain to enter the Holy of Holies in the temple where the very presence of God resided. Now any believer in Christ can enter into the direct presence of God. Every believer has the privilege. As Matthew 27:51 says, Christ's death tore the curtain of the temple in half, from top to bottom. And according to Peter O'Brien, since the word Paul used for boldness conveys a freedom of speech, what it means is you can bring anything to the Lord in prayer. All of your doubts, all of your concerns, all your worries, all of your questions, anything that's on your heart, you can bring to the Lord in prayer without the fear of being pushed away. Because the confidence Paul speaks of is being confident God won't turn you away. He'll hear and respond to your prayers, as Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive his mercy. We'll find grace to help us. We need it most. Do you? Do you pray? There's no greater relief than prayer. No greater strengthening as when you bring what's burdened you to him and he lifts it from you and he strengthens you to go on. Now for Paul, it was suffering behind prison bars. For you, it may be when you're feeling imprisoned by a financial crisis, a special need, an obstacle of some kind. Perhaps it's a health concern. Perhaps it's a relationship that's been strained to the point of breaking. You can bring anything to the Lord. Whatever your burden is, you have that blessed assuring of knowing that God is there and he's there to help. All suggesting what God kept secret, he's now made known. God didn't just create the universe and then just throw it out there and let it go off on its own. No, he had a plan for the ages in Christ, because Jesus is the core of his plan, his life, his death, his resurrection. And you become a part of that unfolding of God's plan of salvation when you place your faith in Jesus. Have you? For in Christ, you gain salvation, and you have the blessed assurance of knowing where you're going when you leave this earthly life. To be with Jesus. Because in Christ, you become a part of the witness of the wisdom of the church. Because once you put your faith in Jesus, you become a part of the body of God. And you strive to live in unity with other believers. And in Christ, you gain all the confidence you need to face whatever life throws at you. And so the real question today is, is it the blessed assurance that you have? Let's pray.